and I will be
content. All right, so in sermon prep last night, Amber and I watched Home Alone 2 just to make sure I had it really in my heart. But when he's on the stairs, he says, "Don't you remember what happened last year?" And this scene, it's an example of looking in their past, finding some wisdom. Hey, remember what happened last year? Let's not do it again. They didn't do that very well. They didn't wait long enough. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. This morning we're talking about being trapped in our past, not learning from our past. But I do want to start off with this one point before we go into the negative of being in our past, is that this, before we get into the traps, I want to say that ignoring your past can be as dangerous as being trapped in your past. That if we pretend like the past didn't happen, it's just as dangerous as living in our past. God wants us to see lots of things that happened in the past. His faithfulness and his sacrifice are a couple of things. In Deuteronomy 8:2, God says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And in Luke 22:19-20, he says, "And he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood.'" So we are called to remember what we have done also so that we can be in such awe of what God has done for us. He says to remember where you come from. Not so that you can beat yourself up or hate yourself or blame yourself, but so that we can be in complete awe of how good God is. That we would look back, and I could look back and say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe God would purchase this off of the dumpster pile. I can't believe that after all I've done that God says, I am worthy of his sacrifice to buy back my life." And if we don't know where we come from, then we cheapen what God has done to buy us back. So we have to remember his faithfulness, his sacrifice, and we also are called to remember, but not live there, about what we have done in order that God would buy us back. In Romans 5:8-10, he says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We have to learn from the past. If we don't, if we stuff it or ignore it, we will continue to repeat it. But that's just extra. That's a side note. This morning, that's not what we're talking about. There's a clear difference between visiting somewhere and staying somewhere, right? God calls us to visit the past, think on the past, come back to the present. Think on the past, learn from the past, be better in the present. Think about the past, see his faithfulness, have security for your future. But don't live in the past. This morning we're talking about the danger of being trapped in the past. Big difference between visiting somewhere and being trapped somewhere. So this message is about being trapped, living there, and not being able to escape. But before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are faithful. You are faithful, God, to get us out of every trap. You are faithful, God, to expose when we are stuck in the wrong places, when our focus is in the wrong places and it's not on you. And you are so good to us, God. You are so gentle. You are so eager, God, to rescue us. And you are so patient with us. I'm constantly reminded of the prodigal coming home and the father running out to meet him. Every time we're stuck in a trap, you're so hopeful for us to return, and you love us so much, and you love us so well. So we give you glory this morning, God. I pray that you would speak through me and that our hearts will be open this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Harry says to Marv, "Remember last year." And so that's the title of the message. Remember last year? So we're going to look at that from a different perspective. How many times in our lives has the enemy whispered to us, "Remember last year? Remember last week? Remember yesterday? Remember 10 years ago? Remember 20 years ago? Remember what happened to you? Remember what you did? Remember how terrible you are?" And we have these thoughts, and they consume us, and they pour over us. And the enemy loves it. We get this pit in our stomach. I've got this memory still that God has done a lot of work in, but like 3 months before I got sober and came and got saved here in Houma, I was at my grandmother's house trying to steal Xanax from her, and I got into her house. And she was sleeping in her bed,
And so I crawled on the floor so I could open up the drawer next to her bed, and I take the pills out, and I steal a bunch of them, and I put them back in, and she died 6 weeks later. And that was like on me. I think about that thought, and I get this pit in my stomach of disgust that we have to carry that with us. And we think back to those things and never got to say I was sorry. She never got to see me live any different. And that thing weighs on us, and we can live there, and it can eat us up. And the enemy loves that. He loves to get in our heads and get us in our past and say, see what you did? Look how gross you are. Look at what you've done. Look what you did to people you said you loved. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Sober-minded literally means to be free from intoxicating influences. Our past so often is this intoxicating influence. It takes us out of reality, which is what intoxication does. It puts us in a different place, and it consumes us. Take it from someone that's been intoxicated way too many times. It's all-consuming. You can think of nothing else. You can't operate correctly. And it says that the devil is a prowling, angry, hungry lion. So it's like I think about being in my house by myself with this hungry, angry, bloodthirsty lion, and I'm so drunk I can't stand up. How long do you think that fight will last? Not very long. I can't do it by myself if I'm sober. I sure can't do it if I'm full of intoxication. So if I'm living in the past, there is no fight to be had. The invitation to remember, this invitation to think, to remember last year from the enemy, is not extended so that we can think about how good God is and focus on the glory of God. Instead, when we bite that hook that the enemy has for us and we get trapped in the past, we get consumed with self. When God says, look in your past, he says, look at me. Look at how faithful I've been. Even when he says, look at what you did in the past, he immediately says, now look at me and how gracious I've been and how forgiving I am and how loving I am and how I pursued you in your mess. But when the enemy calls us in our past, he says, look at you. Look at you, look at you. When it's what you've done, he says, condemn yourself. It's full of self-condemnation. We're looking and I can't believe how nasty I've been and how horrible I've been. When he says, look at what other people did to you, it's full of self-pity. You're the victim. He says, look at what they did to you. Of course you're struggling right now. Look at what everyone said to you. Look at how everyone abandoned you. Look how no one is trustworthy. Everyone let you down. You're poor little me. And when he gets us to focus on the glory days of the past, it's full of self-righteousness. Look at all the great things I did. Remember when I did this, and remember when I did that, and I, self, 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 self. The trap of the past is a trap filled with self. And when we're consumed with self, when we're intoxicated with self, there's no room for God. And so this is what God says. He's saying, instead of getting trapped in the past looking at yourself, just visit the past so you can see how good I am. But when we find ourselves stuck in this trap, we usually find ourselves trapped in certain areas. And this morning we're going to look at three of them. Their shame and regret is one, hurt and bitterness is two, and this romanticized fantasy of the past is number three. The first one we're going to look at this morning is shame and regret. And when we're consumed with shame and regret, these are some of the questions or the things we might hear in our mind. Remember when you screwed up again? Remember when you blew that great job opportunity or that great relationship opportunity? Remember when you got so angry when you said you wouldn't get angry anymore and you blew up on your kids? Or you went off on your spouse? Or you went off on someone again and you let anger get the best of you again? Remember when you said you weren't going to do this anymore and here you are again? Remember when you watched that thing you said you would never watch again, and you did those things you said you would never do again, but here you are again. Look how gross. How can you even call yourself a Christian? What if people knew what you do? You're such a fake. You're such a phony. You're not who you say that you are. Those things start going through our mind. When we're in this place, the enemy has so much power because we feel so powerless, because we're so focused on what we can't do. We're not focused on his power. We're only focused on what we're powerless to do. So what's the answer? For every trap, there has to be an escape or else we're doomed, right? The answer here is first, our confession, and second, his forgiveness. In all of these areas, there's going to be a division of labor, meaning we have something to do and he has something to do. We can't do what he's responsible for. We're not capable, and he won't do what we're responsible for.
So he says, you have to confess, and he says, then I will forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if our responsibility, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our part. He says he takes our sins and he separates them as far as the east is from the west, that he blots out all of our transgressions. He is the one that forgives, but he says, if we confess, he is faithful to forgive. But sometimes, just confessing to God and receiving forgiveness, while it's biblically true and we are forgiven, sometimes when there's a lot of shame attached to that guilt, he says there's another step you have to take. It says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we confess to God and he forgives us. In our day-to-day sins, in our day-to-day mess-ups, we confess to God, he forgives us. There's not always a need to make a big public confession or confess to other people. Sometimes we just know. If you're in relationship with God, you know, I've confessed, God, you forgive me, I feel forgiven, I'll walk on. But then there's these repetitive things sometimes in our life. Or there's these big things that haunt us. And no matter how many times we confess them, and no matter how many times we read scripture that says we're forgiven, they weigh us down. And in these instances, he says, you need to go to somebody and you need to let it out. I've got a lot of these instances. The biggest one in my life, it's 2018, into 2018, we had just had Jackson. I was in a dark spiritual place. I was not doing very well. I was having a lot of back problems. I had been given prescription painkillers a couple times, and Amber had held on to them when we did them the right way. But it kind of woke up the beast in me. I was seven years sober, and for an addict, even if you're years and years sober, you put that thing back in you, and your mind starts to think differently. It happens like this. It's all-consuming very quickly. The beast was awoken, so I started thinking a little differently, and then I had an oral surgery. They gave me more painkillers. I took them as prescribed, but it was awakened even more. And then what I did is my back started hurting again, and I went to the doctor without telling her, and I got some Lortabs, and I did not take them as prescribed. And then I went to the doctor because I was sick, and I got prescription cough medicine, which has codeine in it, and I did not take it as prescribed. I drank it. And then I had no more excuses to get pills, so I ended up at the gas station three or four times getting kratom, which is a synthetic opiate. And I am the program director at a place of restoration, and I am sick to myself. Even right now, I've never said this in public, but I figured what God was saying is if you're going to talk about it, you better be about it. So I'm going to work every day telling people how you have to be honest and how you have to confess and how you have to deal with yourself, and you surely can't. In my world, you cannot use mind-altering substances. But I'm telling myself, I confess, God, please, I don't want to have to deal with this thing the way I know you want me to deal with it. I give it to you. I quit, but I didn't. I couldn't. It had a hold on me. I couldn't stop. I just kept doing it because that thing is bigger than my willpower. And so after it was about a 6-7 week ordeal of me living in shame, I'm talking about consumed with shame and guilt. And that question, that thing I said at the end just a second ago, you're a fake, a fraud, and a phony. What if people knew? That thing was living and breathing inside of me. We came to Prayer and Praise January 4th of 2019 and sat in those two chairs back there. And I tried to worship. And I couldn't. And I kept feeling like if you don't tell on yourself, you'll never be able to worship. Because this is so big, it's keeping you from me. And so I called Amber into that first classroom over there and I said, I need to tell you something. And I told her some of it. And I didn't even get to all of it. She was devastated, and we pulled our kids out of nursery, and we left. And then the next morning, I called Kevin, who was my boss, and Buster, who was my spiritual father, and my parents, and Pastor Ted in the next few days, and I was trying to get honest. And at the beginning, I was stuck in self-pity and self-condemnation. It was all self. I wanted Amber to know how sorry I was, and she was like, I believe that you're sorry, but you got to do something. Eventually, you've got to get up from this thing. And eventually, what happened is I got the guilt and the shame and the darkness off of me because I let it out. And it says, all things exposed to the light are made manifest to the light. And so God started to speak to me and minister to me and love on me and show me that my life had been so predicated on how well I could do that I didn't really understand his grace. That I had been pretty successful since I had gotten saved. I had moved up the spiritual ladder, the ministerial ladder, and I hadn't really put a foot wrong that many times. I had done some stupid things, but not like this.
And much of my relationship with him was built on what I could do. And in this moment, it's like I had nothing to offer. I was broken. And I started to feel his love in a deeper way than I had ever felt. And this is what the enemy hates, is like, don't let it out. They'll hate you. And what happened was people loved on me. My wife forgave me because she's faithful. And my boss forgave me. And I got more grace than I ever deserved to get. And I started to realize that God loves me in my lowest point. And that made his grace so much more powerful. Because what I wanted to do was be this polished, perfected person for God to deal with. This is the best of me, God. Love this part of me. And he says, no, I bought the whole thing. I bought the part of you that fails as well. But shame says, don't tell anyone because you can't be loved like that. You're a failure. And if they know you're a failure, you'll be ostracized. You'll be put out. But once I exposed it to God, there was consequences to be paid. There was trust to be earned back. And there still is. I've done damage in this world that God is still restoring in my life. But in my relationship with him, it was instantaneous. I was forgiven. I knew I was forgiven. I knew that I was loved. And I went on this the most beautiful spiritual journey in the next months and years after that, because I got to this broken, real place that I had never gotten to. So if you have something in you that you just are so ashamed to let out or you don't know how to deal with, find someone you trust. Let them in. It can't be any worse than living with that thing in you by yourself all the time, hating yourself, right? The second place we go when we're trapped is into hurt and bitterness. When we're in those places, it's what's been done to us. And these are some of the questions we might hear, the things we might say to ourselves. Remember what he said, or remember what she said to you? Remember when your husband lied to you over and over again and broke your trust? Remember when your dad used to get drunk and beat on your mom and you'd hear him fighting and you just wanted to cover your ears and have somewhere to hide? Remember when you were in school and you hated yourself and everyone reminded you of how easy it was to hate yourself because they bullied you and said terrible things to you? You had nowhere to turn. You just stuffed it. Remember when he or she said that they loved you, but you found out they were cheating on you. And now who can you ever trust? Remember how hurt you were? How betrayed you felt? And now you're like, nobody really loves me. How could I ever forgive? Of course I'm angry. Of course I'm struggling. Look at what was done to me. But for every trap, there has to be a way out. For hurt and bitterness, it's our giving of forgiveness and then his healing. Division of labor. He says, you forgive and I'll heal. You walk in obedience to forgive when you don't feel like it and let me deal with your feelings. So often we say, I can't forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. Well, guess what? Tuesday, you're not going to feel like forgiving. In 2024 and 2035, you're not going to feel like forgiving. And you're going to grow up to be a bitter, hard, lonely, angry person. Because you're never going to feel like forgiving. Because your feelings are attached to what was done to you in the past. And so he says, take a stand and walk in obedience. Forgive because I say to forgive. And I will take care of the healing. But we have to make space. Bitterness consumes us. And when we're consumed with self, there's no room for God. Matthew 18, 32 to 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. It says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So in this story, there's a servant that owes an unpayable debt. It would take lifetimes of work. And there's a master that first says, take him, sell all of his things, separate him from his family so that my debt may be repaid. And he begs and pleads, and the master says, fine, you can go free. It's like, whoa! He turns around on the way home, and he finds someone that owes him a day's worth of work. And he goes to the man and he says, pay me my debt. And he says, I can't. It says he chokes him and has him jailed until he can pay it back. And this is the response of the master where he says, you wicked servant, did I not forgive you of an unpayable debt? And now you're tripping out over this little bitty thing right here. And the story here is our relationship with God. At the point of salvation, he says, there is an unpayable debt in your life. It's your sin debt. And there's no amount of work you could do if I gave you 50 lifetimes that you could pay it back. It doesn't matter if you're perfect from today on, you can't pay it back. It's unpayable. And what happens is we say, thank you, God, that you've forgiven me this debt that I can never pay back. And then on the way home, someone cuts us off and we're like, ah! Or we go home and we think about what was done to us last week or last year and we think, I can't believe they did it. And if they were there, we would choke them. If we could jail them, we would jail them until they could make it up to us. And he says, don't you see that I have forgiven you the unpayable debt and you are unwilling to forgive the repayable debt? And he says, unless you are willing to forgive, I cannot begin to forgive you and provide you the healing that you so desperately need. You might say, how can I let people like that off the hook? Maybe some of you have had terrible things done to you. Things that seem like they should never be forgiven. But those are covered as well. You say, I'm scared to trust. I'm scared to let that person off the hook because then I'm exposed. Then I'm vulnerable. And he says, this is where I come in. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Something might have crushed you in this life, something I can't imagine going through. But it says he saves the crushed in spirit. What happens when we hold on to our bitterness and our hurt is we never allow ourselves to be crushed in spirit and we never allow ourselves to be saved. Because a person that wants the right to punish has not let go of their right to be saved. We're still holding on. In Psalm 147, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. So it's the God that gave every star their names. It says, I want to deal with your broken, crushed spirit. Your broken heart is so important to me. If you'll give me the space, I'm so big. If I can create and name all the stars, do you think that I can't deal with your heart? But it's a trust exercise. We have to let go of what happened to us so that we can begin to walk in the way that God wants us to. We're dealing with this just this morning. A guy that's come to our program 3 times, left this morning. This morning, he was going into the dorm, and one of the guys that has a kid out there is walking in, a little baby. And he says, hey, man, let me help you. And the guy's about to drop something. He said, no, I got it. I don't need your help. He's coming through the door. He didn't want to drop the bottles he was holding. The guy got so offended that this other guy said, you can't help me. I don't need your help. That now he's gone. He took off this morning. Got so angry because this is what's happened in his life. His mom died when he was 12 years old. His dad doesn't want anything to do with him. Because of those things happening, he hasn't trusted anyone, so he takes life into his own hands all the time, and now he's burned bridges and ruined relationships. His son is no longer his son anymore. He's been adopted by someone else. And he's so full of guilt and shame, and he's been so full of bitterness and hurt that everyone's going to leave him. He's always convinced everyone's going to leave him. That as soon as someone says something as simple as, I don't need your help, what he hears is, I don't like you, I don't want you, and I got to get out of here. And he starts to panic. He starts to want to fight people. And that's what happens. If we hold on to that stuff in the past, it doesn't stay in the past. Ignoring it and trying to leave it back there and pretending like it doesn't happen doesn't work. Because that stuff makes us so sensitive in the moment that we destroy everything around us. And he says, you have to learn to let go and forgive, or you'll keep replicating what you've been doing. You'll turn into the people you don't want to be. You'll turn into the people that you've judged and held on to bitterness with. You'll become your dad, the one you hated. You'll become your mom, the one you can't stand, the one that said you'll never be good enough. You'll now treat other people like they'll never be good enough because you don't feel like you're good enough. But God says something different about us if we're allowing him to do what he wants to do in us. And as soon as we forgive and ask God to heal us of our brokenness, he comes near to us. And the enemy has to flee. Where God is, the devil cannot be. Our past then loses its power over us. The past has a power if we allow it to be powerful. But if we let God come in, it loses that power. It loses that hold over us. And then the last area we get trapped in is this romanticized fantasy. Some of the things we hear there may be like, remember how great life used to be before. Fill in the blank. Remember how happy you were when that person was still in this romantic relationship with me. Remember how fun it was to be single? No one answered that. Remember how free we were to do whatever we wanted before kids? Remember how happy you were when things were going well for us financially? Remember how awesome high school was, college was, fraternity life was? Remember how much fun you had drinking with your friends? Remember this, remember that, remember how successful I was. In the program, what we call romanticized fantasy is euphoric recall. It's our tendency to take the good memories out of our past and flush all the bad parts of them. And you get intoxicated with the good parts of the old life. And so for addicts, it's dangerous because you pass by a bar you used to drink at before life fell apart. And you think, oh, those were the good days. I had no responsibility. I was hanging out with friends. Jukebox was good. Used to party and have a good time. Woke up the next day, no regrets. And you flush out the following 10 years where you robbed your family and lost your children and had no possessions and ended up in a long-term rehab. And you pull into that bar because it was so fun. You only remember the good. Or it's in these old relationships, this past relationship that was so amazing. And so you keep going back to bad relationships because you're like, it wasn't that bad, actually. I think with a couple of tweaks, it could be really good. But I'll tell you this much, that past relationship wasn't that amazing. That's why it ended. That's why it ended the first time and the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. And now you're on try six. It's going to be different. It's not. The past wasn't as good as you thought it was, but that's that thing that brings us back into bad, unhealthy relationships. Singleness was not that amazing. You know how I know? That's why you're not single. If singleness was so amazing and you were so happy there, you'd have stayed single. But that happens in relationships where it gets dry and you stop working and you stop fighting to love each other. What you start fantasizing about in the past is, remember what I could do whatever I want, whenever I wanted, and have this one over here nagging me all the time. Or this one over here talking down to me all the time. So we tell ourselves the past was so much easier and so much more fun and so much freer. I had nothing clamping me and holding me down. But that fantasy leads us out of our commitments. And it's not just in relationships, it's jobs. Remember that old job? I used to love that old job. Remember that old church? I love that old church. And we're committed to a place until we start thinking about how good things used to be. We forget about the bad parts and we leave and we become uncommitted people. We jump from job to job. We jump from person to person. We jump from church to church. We jump from commitment to commitment. Before kids, life, I promise you, was complicated and crazy. It might have been different, but you just fought about different things. Before Amber and I had kids, we fought with each other a lot more because there's no one else there to take it from us. Now we're so busy with kids, there's a lot of things we can't do, but we're preoccupied. It wasn't always easier. Life was not always easier. Drinking and drugging and using weren't that amazing. Maybe in the beginning, but if you had to quit, then it couldn't have been that great. This romanticizing of the past produces discontentment in the present. When we're driving, there's always the analogy of looking, driving in the rearview mirror. You ever try to drive not looking in the road? Sometimes I'll look at the radio long enough and think, how long have I been looking at the radio? And when I'm not conscious of it, it's probably longer than it should be. But once I'm conscious of it, I think, let me see how long I can look at the radio. And I look down there. And after like 2 or 3 seconds, you get very scared of like, I'm about to hit something, right? But we'll live like that subconsciously. We're not conscious that we're staring in the past. We're subconsciously distracted by the rearview mirror of what happened in the past. And so we're forsaking everything that's happening now, and we're about to crash into what's coming ahead. And so if we're romanticizing always what has happened in the past, it's because we're not content with what is happening in the now. It is impossible to glorify our past like this and not follow it with complaining about the present. It's in its nature. If I'm like, man, remember how good things used to be? What I'm saying by saying that without actually saying it is, and it sucks right now. I wish it was like that, which means I wish it wasn't like this. And God is saying, I have given you where you are right now. Don't complain about it, right? Don't complain about it. Grow in it. Let me do what I want to do. Honest about our past, we were probably complaining back then too, right? We were probably complaining in that relationship we wish we could go back to. We were probably complaining in that job we wish we could go back to. We were probably complaining in that addiction that we want to go back into. We were probably complaining and complaining and complaining because the truth is we were angry back then. The truth is we were sad and scared and insecure back then too. The problem with moving away from your problems is that you keep showing up. And the problem is not in your circumstances. The problem is in you. So I can move to the other side of the world. And the problem with that moving is that I show up and I have to deal with myself when I get there. And if I'm unwilling to do that, I am in the present. It's easy to think about how things used to be. There is no circumstantial fix for a heart that cannot find contentment in God. There is no circumstantial fix for a heart that cannot find contentment in God. But the enemy wants us to keep looking. Keep looking back at when it was better. Doesn't matter the reason for being trapped in the past. The reality is that God wants to free us. As we take our eyes off of us and set them on Him, He frees us. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, Paul's past was checkered. He checks all three boxes, right? He checks off the box of shame because we know that he's standing at the foot. They drop the bloody cloak of Stephen at his feet. He's overseen murder. It also says in Acts 8 that he's going from home to home, violently ripping out men and women to take them to jail. There has to be some shame in him, that some memories that he has from his past that are not very pleasant now that he's in a real relationship with God. Look at what I've done to the church.
We know from his story that he is persecuted frequently, that he is unlawfully detained, charges are made up against him. Shoot, when he's writing this book, he's in jail for something he did not do. So he could surely be hurt and bitter and complain. And he lists his list of accolades. He lists his resume of all the good things that he used to have. He said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. As to righteousness under the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal for the law, I was a persecutor of the church." We know that what a Pharisee lives like. He had power and respect and money and position. People cleared the streets when they would walk through. All the things that stroke the ego, all the things that make us think back of, remember how good things used to be, now I'm in jail. But he says, "I give all that stuff up. I trade it all in. I lay it at the cross. I count it all now as a big pile of junk and trash and garbage. It's rubbish. To have this one thing, the surpassing worth of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just taking my mind off of what happened to me, what I did, who I used to be." And he says, "Now I trade all that stuff just to look at Him. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He wants to meet us in the present. He is real to us in the present. Our hearts can only be open to Him in the present. Even when He wants to deal with our past, it is with the purpose of healing us in the present. I'm going to close with this story. We had this man at our program that struggled to deal with the past. He's in his 50s. He's suppressed it for a long time. And he was doing this exercise. We do the program called Your Houses, where you put every memory that you can think of on the board, 120 or so memories from your life, starting with your first, ending with when you get to a place of restoration. And like 75 of his memories were like his first 17 years before life got really bad. He just kind of glossed over. And then he'd hit the high points of when he messed up, like he went to jail and when he used whatever drug for the first time, or when, you know, he got his second DUI, or this happened or that happened. But he didn't get to anything really hurtful. See, for you, maybe it would be hard to admit that you went to jail. But for God, when you're telling your story to a bunch of people in a program, that's just run-of-the-mill stuff. It's not real hurtful. It's not that embarrassing. But we were prepared. That's kind of how he carries himself. So when we started talking to him, we said, "Hey, man, is there anything that's really hurtful that you're not going to? Did you miss any birthday parties for your kids? Did you miss any births of your grandkids? Did you miss any? Are there some things that you that are so hard for you to look at that you don't really want to put them up there on the board?" I said, "Well, when I was 32, my son was 8 years old. My wife left. I came home one day and she was gone. She took my son. And I didn't know how to deal with that, so I didn't even go after him or try to find him. I just kept living my life, and I stayed in that house, and I drank. And I just started using, and I just spiraled out of control." So we get him in the chair, and we start praying for him.
We said, hey, can you remember what it was like to live in that house, to come home to that house, to the emptiness of that house, to the shame of what you had lost, to the hurt of what had happened in your life? And he said, yes, I remember. I said, you remember what the house looked like? He said, of course I do. I said, do you remember where your son's room was? He started to tear up, and everyone in the room started to tear up. We said, in your mind, why don't you go over to that door of his room? He said, I'm there. He said, why don't you open that door? Can you remember what your son looked like at 8 years old? He hadn't been in his relationship with his son in the last 25 years. And he said, I do. He said, what does he look like? He said, he's cute. He's so cute. He said, what do you want to do? I want to go give him a hug and tell him how sorry I am. Tell him that I wish I wouldn't have missed his first football game. And I wish I wouldn't have missed his 9th and 10th and 11th and 12th birthday. And he's sobbing. And everybody in the room, there's 20 grown men sobbing. Because we've all had things in our lives that we wish we could have done differently. But just pretending like they're not there and keeping the door to that room shut doesn't help us. But it also doesn't help us to open that door, walk in, and then let the enemy shut it behind us and deadbolt it and live in that room. And say, look how terrible you are. How could you do this? And to find alternate routes of feeling good while living in that room, which is drugs and alcohol and the next relationship and the next thing that we can jump to medicate our nasty feeling. Because what the Lord says is, he says, I want to open the door and leave it open, because you're not designed to stay there. You got to feel it. It's going to hurt. But I want to be with you. And so what we said is, after you give your son that hug in your mind, can you feel the Lord with you? Can you see him? And he said, yes. What does he want to do? And he wants to hug us. He wants you to know that you don't go into these dark places by yourself, into your past. That he holds your hand, that he's got his arm around you, that he wants to give you a big hug, that there is a Father in heaven that does not want you to walk this life by yourself. But he wants you to know that he is with you, and that after you have dealt with that thing, he wants to grab you by the hand and lead you out of that place so that you can be healed and whole in the present, in the right now. You're not designed to live in the past. You're designed to live in his glory, for his glory, in the present. He says you can't pretend like it didn't happen, but you also can't stay there. The enemy wants you to go into that door and lock it behind you. He wants you trapped so you get drunk, or you get bitter, or you get angry, or you quit, or you feel so ashamed that you can't look at yourself. But the Lord says, go in the door, but leave it open, because we're not staying. He brings us back into the present so we can live in his presence. Some of you in here today, all of us in here today, have things in our past that trap us. They grab a hold of us. They change the way we feel about ourselves, the way that we see ourselves, and they lie to us about the way that God sees us. And he's not okay with that. He says, I want to deal with that thing. Whether it's what you've done and you're so ashamed, whether it's what's been done to you and you're so bitter, or whether it's how life used to be and you're so discontented with how it is now. He says, I want to go to you with those in those places. And I want to meet you there and show you that I was with you then, so that I can bring you to where I am now, which is my freedom in your life. If that's you today, I don't know who you are. God knows who you are, and God knows what's in your heart. But I imagine some of you have very vivid, vivid things that you're thinking about. And so I just invite you this morning, as we pray, to put those things at the foot of the Lord and to ask for some freedom and some wholeness. And if you need some counseling or someone to hear you after this, I know that our pastors are very loving and very gracious and very good, and they would love to hear from you and meet with you. And there's no judgment in this place. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's always a way out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, God, for your goodness, for your love for us, God. No matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, no matter where we've been, that right now, in this moment, you're reminding us that you are a good Father. A good father doesn't give up the love that he has for his children. He only increases in love. He only wants more of his children. So I pray this morning, God, if there are things in our life that we have done that we are ashamed of, they might have been yesterday. They might have been years ago. I pray, God, that you would walk with us to deal with those things, to grieve them and to leave them where they are. to know your forgiveness. We pray for your strength if we need to confess. We pray for your freedom as a result of it. And God, I pray that if there's hurt, there are things that have been done to us, people that have left us, promises that have been broken, things that have been done to us, abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. And we're bitter and we're hurt and we're holding on and we're living trapped in the past of the things that have been done to us, and it's miserable. I pray that you would strengthen us, God. Give us the resolve to forgive, to let people off the hook, so that you can come in and heal us. Help us to trust you with our broken hearts and our crushed spirits. And if we're living in the past, in the glory days, thinking about how good things used to be, thinking about how awesome things were before such and such happened, and we're never content in the present, God, I pray that you would deal with our discontented hearts, that we would feel your love in the present. We would feel your presence right now, God, and we wouldn't want to be anywhere else. That's what your word invites us to do, to know you in such a way right now that we don't want to go back. Your word says anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom. Because when we really put the hand to your plow, God, there's no need to look back. So I just pray, God, I pray for the hearts this morning that they would know your love. Your kindness leads us to repentance, and your goodness, God, is the thing that sews us back up when we're so undone. We give you the glory for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
But we're so thankful, and we just pray that you would go out in the name of Jesus, that he can heal you from your past. I'll be here to pray for you. Also, Pastor, call us at any time, and just get the healing that you need. In Jesus' name, hug on someone, and we'll see you guys this Wednesday at 6:30.